I want to talk about this morning, and the title has to do with, does your worship need a tune-up? Not does the churches, you know, it's easy to think, well, this is about the church kind of as a whole, or maybe the temptation is to think, well, he's not talking to me. He's talking to the guy sitting next to me in the pew. Now, the question is, does your worship need a tune-up? Well, let's read God's Word. And does my worship need a tune-up? Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Amen and amen. Well, most likely all of us own a car. Anybody not own a car? All right, so most of you got here by a car, right? So you pull up to an intersection and the light, you know, turns red, and hopefully you stop, and your car is kind of, you know, doing the shimmy, right? That's a bad thing. And that probably means that you need a tune-up. Now, you don't know me very well, but I am not mechanically inclined. But I'm pretty sure that means you know a tune-up. We can't all be gifted in everything, right? So I don't know anything about cars. So I would take that to a car place, and they would do things like, change the spark plugs, maybe look at the carburetor, change the air filter. What else would they do? What else do they do in tune-up? Oil change, maybe, right? So we know that a car needs a tune-up. But I would submit this morning that our worship periodically needs a tune-up as well. Well, why is that? Because we are subject to sin and worldly influences in terms of our worship. And so we get sucked into consumerism. We think, well, worship is all about me. And we get lazy in terms of worship. We get up, the alarm goes off, and we get ready for church in terms of clothes and brushing our teeth and shaving. But what are we really doing to get ready to worship? Did we pray? Did we read the Scripture ahead of time? Are we praying for the pastor? Are we praying for us? And we also can be selfish. And so our perspective on worship can lose its biblical soundness. And so from time to time, your worship, my worship, needs a tune-up. Adjustments to our thinking about, first, who is worship really for? What's the proper attitude? That's number two. What is the proper attitude of worship? And then number three, what should fuel our worship? So the first takeaway from our passage is this. Your worship should be focused on God. If you look at our passage, verse 1, it says, make a joyful noise to who? The Lord. You have to look at the Scripture to answer these questions. You ready? Don't look at me. Look at the Word. Serve who? Verse 2. The Lord. Verse 3. Know who? Verse 4. Give thanks to who? Verse 4. Bless who? The Lord. You see the trend? Right. Now, you may be thinking, well, Pastor Drew, I'm not stupid. Sounds like my 26-year-old when she was a teenager. Right? I'm not stupid, Dad. Of course our Christian worship is directed toward God. However, I would submit that we don't always think and act like that's the case. How do I know this? Because from time to time, we are all guilty of asking the following questions. Did I enjoy the worship service? Did I resonate with the music? How about this one? You're eating lunch and you say, did I get anything out of the sermon? Don't you see, ultimately, these questions, ultimately, are all wrong. Because they ooze with I. Conversely, the right questions are God-centered. Was God blessed by the service? Was the music pleasing to God's ears? How about this one? Did God like the sermon? Right? I mean, when I preach, I pray God would like the sermon, that I would be true to the text, that I would preach the truth, that God wouldn't go, as I'm preaching. Do you hear the difference? Worship is not primarily about receiving from the Lord. Worship is primarily about giving to the Lord. Now, there's a lot of applications for this idea, but here's one that plays out in my life. So, in the church that I serve, we have both a traditional service and a contemporary service. And the services are exactly the same except for the music, okay? Well, I have to be honest with you that there are some traditional songs that I love. But there's other ones that are like... But on the flip side, there are contemporary songs that I love to sing. But there are other ones that are just not that great. They're not great theologically. They don't, you know, move my heart, whatever. But here's the thing. It really doesn't matter... Assuming they're theologically truthful songs, it doesn't really matter whether I like the songs. Does God love the songs? And so because I've been around a while, you know, you kind of know, if you know songs, kind of that entry line that you play, you know what's coming, right? Even if you haven't seen the title of the song in the bulletin. And so if I think the singing is about me, when I hear one of those songs I don't like, whether it's traditional or contemporary, I can feel my heart just kind of close up. And so when that starts to happen, I say a little prayer to God, and it goes like this. God, forgive me. Because it doesn't matter whether I like this song. It matters whether you like this song. And if you like this song, help me sing it with everything that I have. Because I'm not singing for me. I'm singing to Him. Second takeaway is this. Your worship should be marked by joy and gladness. In the NIV, it actually says the first word of this psalm is shout to the Lord. We actually sang that in the call to worship. Shout to the Lord. And if we're honest, that's a word that we kind of wish wasn't there. But when we read it, we grimace and hope it doesn't really mean shout. But it does. Not a whisper, but a bold, an exuberant, a raise the roof proclamation of joy and gladness. All right, this may stretch you. I don't know you guys. And so the good news is, if you don't like me, I'm not going to come back for a long time, all right? But just trust me, all right? Let these expressions of praising the Lord rip. Ready? Repeat after me. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
That was okay. We're going to get there. Glory!
Glory!
Now, you got to be more guttural. Let's try it again. Glory! I don't know. Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Now you'll be, because you're Presbyterian, you'll be better with this one. Amen!
Amen!
That's like in your vocabulary, right? At some level, doesn't that feel good just to let loose?
Amen.
Amen. Were you Baptist at some point in your background? Yes, amen. You know, Presbyterians, we kind of go, that's our proclamation. Oh, wasn't that cool? You know, just kind of turn your head to your neighbor, right? It's okay to be excited about the Lord because He's worthy of being excited. Please don't let other people restrain you. If the Holy Spirit is welling up in you, it's okay to say amen. Even when the pastor doesn't ask you to say amen. Remember, shouting praise to the Lord is in the book. Right? It's in the Bible. Speaking of not letting other people drive your worship, do you guys know what Promise Keepers is? Kind of the men's group that used to meet in these huge stadiums and worship and hear great preaching. And I used to take groups of our men there several years back. And if you've never been before, if you go to a football stadium that seats 50,000 men, and they all stand up and sing Amazing Grace a cappella, I mean, you think you're in heaven, even if they can't carry a tune. I mean, it's just incredible. I remember going to the first couple of Promise Keepers, and I came to Christ in a church that was very traditional, okay, probably much like y'all's. And I went to a couple of these Promise Keeper meetings, and I noticed kind of out of my peripheral vision as I was praying or across the stadium, there were men that had their hands up, raising one hand or when they prayed. And I thought to myself, I could never do that because that's just weird. And people around me that I came with, they might just think I'd lost, you know, was nuts. But you know, the third time I went, I felt the Lord. I'm not saying you have to raise your hands, but if the Lord is leading you to raise your hands. It's okay. That's in the Bible too, over and over and over again in the Psalms. You know what I did? I felt the Lord want me to raise my hands. And so I stuck my hands in my pocket because that way I couldn't raise my hands. But you know what I started doing? Raising my hands in my pocket. Right? Because I felt this exuberance and excitement of worshiping the Lord. But I didn't want anybody to know I was raising my hands, but I was raising my hands. Isn't that silly? Here in our psalm, but also in Luke 19:40, it talks about don't let anybody restrain your worship. Because in Luke 19:40 it said, if followers remain silent, what? The very stones, the rocks, would cry out. Before I went to Israel, I didn't really understand how important that was, but when you go to Israel, there are rocks everywhere. And Jesus was using that as a word picture. Verse 1 also calls for all the earth to be excited about worship. God is so awesome and wonderful that He deserves such honor from all mankind. But it starts with you and with me. Hear me on this. When someone comes to your church for the very first time, they may be a Christian or a non-Christian, they may not totally understand, especially a non-Christian, they may not totally understand what you're doing. But without a doubt, your worship should be such that they know this, that whoever you're doing it to is special. And that you adore and cherish Him. God desires that we worship in spirit and truth. John 4:23-24. Now the idea is not just with the head, But the head would drive the heart. Again, not ho-hum worship. Not going through the motions worship. Not out of duty worship. But worship full of joy and gladness. And excitement about being in God's presence. Do you guys sing "Joyful, Joyful, I Adore Thee"? Is that a hymn that you guys sing? And we do that as well. Ask yourself this question. When you're singing that song, is there like, are you joyful? You know, I tell my congregation, sometimes I want to video their faces as they're singing "Joyful, Joyful, I Adore Thee." You understand what I'm saying? Remember, we have every reason to burst out in song and every reason to make a joyful noise because of who God, because we know who God is. Our passage camps out there a little bit. In verse 3, it says, God is the only true God, which means all other gods fall way short of His awesomeness, His glory, His power. All other gods are counterfeits and pretenders. The God of the Bible is worthy of our worship, for He alone is the King of kings and the Lord of lords and the great I Am. Verse 3 also talks about God is your creator and your maker. And He's that way on two fronts. At your physical birth, you bore the image of God. He created you with an intellect and with a will whose operations far exceed all of the rest of creation. And because He made you, He knows you better than anybody. And yet, He still loves you, even when you're not very lovable. At another level, more importantly, at your spiritual rebirth, God recreated you through grace and faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, giving you the ability to love Him and to obey Him, and by grace, giving you eternal life. You see, all that you are, actually all that you were, all that you are, and all that you will be, is derived from who? The Lord. He gets all the glory. It also says God is your shepherd king and you are His. Just camp out on that for a minute. That we are God's. Not G-O-D-S, but capital G-O-D apostrophe S. One of His people. One of His sheep, of His pasture. The creator of the universe calls us His. And as one of God's children, you are very valuable to Him. Well, how do you know that? Because He went to great lengths to claim you to be His own, sending His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for you, not because you deserved it, not because you earned it, because you do not want what you deserve. You do not want what you earned, which would be God's wrath. But because He chose you in love before the foundation of the earth to be His, and as your shepherd king, God caringly and abundantly supplies all of your needs. As such, He protects you from dangers and from your enemies. As such, He guides you through the difficulties of life. When we were checking out of the hotel today, we ran across a sister in Christ that was, I think she was changing out the rooms and stuff, and we said something about the virus, and she brought up the Lord and said, you know, it's really been a tough time. And it has been. But once again, the Lord is leading us through the difficulties and giving us the grace and the strength to walk by His side. As your God, as your Maker, as your Shepherd King, the Lord delights in you. The question is this. Do you delight in Him? The third and final takeaway is this. Your worship, our worship, should be full of praise and thanksgiving, verses 4 and 5. We should praise God objectively for who He is and all of His glorious character. In terms of verse 5, it points out God's goodness, God's love, and God's faithfulness. Not just yesterday, not just today, but tomorrow and forever. Repeat after me, or follow after me. God is good.
God is good.
All right, we need some instruction. And that's my fault. All right? I'm going to say God is good, and you guys say what? All the time. And then I say all the time, and you say God is good. God is loving all the time. All the time, God is loving. God is faithful all the time. All the time, God is faithful. What other aspects are there of God's character that are worthy of His praise? That's not a rhetorical question.
He's all knowing.
He's all knowing. Great. What else? All powerful. Mercy. Loving. Okay, all the answers are coming from this side. I'm just saying. No pressure. Oh, you did, Joe. You did say one. All right. All right. So He's all loving, merciful, grace, powerful, forgiving. He's holy and just. Don't forget those. We tend to want to hang out on the loving, all the good stuff, right? But the fact that He's holy and just is good as well. How about this one? This one is really important to me. He's patient. Anybody else need that one? Every once in a while, I will hear someone say this. I think studying about God's character is boring. And what I really want to hear from the pulpit or from Sunday school or from small group is practical stuff, you know, real life stuff, how the rubber hits the road kind of stuff. You know, how to be a good parent, how to have a good marriage, how to, you know, manage my finances, how to live godly in retirement, how to resolve conflict, how to be a good employer, how to be a good employee. Hear me on this. All of the good that God brings to your life is based upon His character. It's about appreciating and understanding His character. You can't fully know the difference that God can make in your life unless you really know the difference maker. You can't fully understand the difference God can make in your life unless you know Him, because He alone is the difference maker. Next, in worship, you are called to thank God subjectively. That was objective stuff, right? Subjectively, for the blessings that God has poured out in your life. God has certainly blessed me. And kind of think about, as I kind of share some blessings in terms of me, blessings that God has poured out in your life. So certainly my personal relationship with Jesus Christ and how all that came about, that's at the top of the list. All the other blessings pale in comparison to that. Again, the fact that God would want to have a personal relationship with somebody like me, I mean, it just causes me to scratch my head. That's why I don't have hair, because I scratch my head up here all the time. How about God's faithfulness for my family? I can't tell you how many times, over and over and over again, when we have a need, God shows up. That's not always how we want Him to show up, but He shows up and provides. Because He is Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides. He loves to do that for His people. Third is my best friend, my wife. I tell people all the time that I married up. People meet me all the time, and then they meet Pam. They're like, wow, how'd you get her? She is my greatest encourager, my greatest cheerleader. When no one else believes in me, at least earthly speaking, she believes in me. Even when she calls me an idiot sometimes, which I need, right? I've got two daughters, 26-year-old and 19-year-old, both beautiful outside and most of the time beautiful inside. And one of those daughters has given us two grandchildren. Raise your hand if you have grandchildren. People told us how wonderful that was going to be. And when it hasn't happened to you, you're kind of like, yeah. Man, when it happens, isn't it great? And they live like 10 minutes away, so we get to see them a lot. Other blessings for me subjectively are my parents and my wife's parents have been great role models for us. Christians, role models in the faith, role models in life. My earthly boss, Pastor Ray, who, you know, I thought I'd work with for 5 years. We've been working together for 21 years. Been a great coach, a great mentor. Have we agreed on everything? No. But we make a good team. And then our church, just people in our church have been awesome. So what about you? You know, what are you thankful for? Be a good exercise, maybe over lunch, to get out a piece of paper and make a list of our blessings. Because we're really good about asking God for more blessings, but we're not real good about thanking Him about past blessings. There's an illustration that somebody shared with me about a college professor. He came into class, he said, we're going to have a pop quiz. Of course, everybody's like, ah! And he gave them all a blank piece of paper and a pencil or a pen. And he said, I want you to draw a small dot in the middle of the piece of paper. And so they all did that. And then he said, I want you to get another piece of paper, and I want you to spend about 15 minutes describing the blank white piece of paper with the dot. So he gave him 15 minutes. And then he had, after the 15 minutes were over, then he had them report out what they wrote down about the blank piece of white paper with the dot. It was amazing the high percentage of things that they shared in terms of describing the piece of paper with the black dot about the black dot. It was all the sharing was about the black dot. How it got there, why it was so dark. I mean, this went on and on and on. How it ruined the perfect white piece of paper. And he was like, well, why did anybody talk about the white space around the dot? Why was everything negative, in other words? And the point is, we tend to hang out on the negatives of life. We ask a lot of questions like, why isn't God doing this? Why is God doing all, you know, why is all this bad stuff happening to me in life? As opposed to, man, God has been so good to me. God has been so faithful to me. And if you think about that piece of paper, that dot, and kind of the negative that goes with the dot, it paled in comparison to all the white, right? Well, the hard, and I know some of you may be dealing with hard things right now, but if you can look back, most of us, the course of our life, there's been a lot more good things that have happened. And the Lord is the author of those things. All right, well, wrapping things up, because does an alarm go off if I go past 11?
Trap door.
All right, I'm coming around third base. So Revelation 7 contains a glorious picture of what God's people do in heaven. Christians, too numerous to count, from every nation, tribe, and language. They're gathering around God's throne. And what are they doing? They're crying out, it says, in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God and to Jesus the Lamb. Verse 10. Christians falling down on their faces and worshiping God and saying, amen. praise and glory and wisdom and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Verses 11 through 12. Christians serving God day and night in His temple. Verse 15. It's often been said that in terms of worship, this life is a rehearsal for heaven. When I get to heaven, I want my worship to be operating on all cylinders. If my worship needs a tune-up, I want that tune-up not then, but now. Adjustments that remind me that my worship should be focused not on me, but on the Lord. That my worship should be marked by joy and gladness, and my worship should be full of praise and thanksgiving. Why should I want to postpone my tune-up? Because you see, God deserves our best in everything, but also in terms of worship today. What about you? What about your worship? Pray with me. Father, we again thank you for this time in your word. I pray for all of us, Father, that there was at least one nugget of truth that spoke to us. Some prod, some encouragement, some challenge, some conviction. Father, that you would use your word, you would use this message to make our worship the best that it can be. So again, when someone comes, they may not totally understand what we're doing, but they understand that who we're doing it to is awesome. And somebody that we hold dear, somebody that we love and adore and cherish. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Please stand.